Let's go to the Lord here in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and just we want to, especially this week too, just to bring this election before you. We want to pray that, everything would go safely and fairly this week. And so we just pray, Lord, for whoever is elected, Lord, we just pray, God, that they would care what you say about things. And that you would lead and guide them. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, thank you for being in the position in a country where we can go and vote without fear of reprisal. We're very thankful for that. So Lord, we want to just make sure we take that opportunity. And so Lord, we're thankful for that. We continue to pray for our state and local governments, Lord, for guidance in all decisions that they have to make and laws. Lord, we pray that, I just think the thing that's on my mind is that, that the people that are in power would fear you above all else. And so I just pray, God, that you would do that. And Lord, so we just want to pray, too, for our time today, Lord. We pray for your spirit to be working in our midst, in our hearts. And Lord, help our thinking to be right and help our actions, our lives to follow that right thinking by the power of your spirit. And Lord, we want to pray for those that are struggling today. Maybe it's because of an illness. Maybe they're battling disease. Lord, we just pray for healing for their bodies. Lord, pray that your spirit, Lord, we ask that your spirit would touch them, make them whole. And Lord, we also just pray for sustaining grace for those that are struggling today for whatever reason, just your sustaining power and your presence to be known to them in ways that you would manifest your presence to them in a way that is going to meet the need. Lord, thank you that you're so personal to us. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on this journey talking about different metaphors or imagery that the Bible uses for the church. And the reason for this is because I thought, well, this would be good for us to go through as a church together because it gives us each one, each metaphor gives us another facet of our purpose and also how God has designed the church. And so it's important that we operate according to his design and his purpose. So what better way than to look at some of the imagery that he has for this. And so now we could have gone a number of places for this particular metaphor, but today what I want to do is I want to look at the church as the body of Christ, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? So why don't you go ahead, and if you're able to, why don't you stand with me, and I'm going to read this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's going to go verses 12 to 27, okay? So I'll read for you. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of God. Please have a seat. Recently, I was included on an email list, distribution list, within the college where I work, and it was an interesting. It's kind of like you're just watching from afar through the email, and you see, and it, you know, it involves all the part-time and full-time math people, and it was interesting because there was a discussion about the cleaning of the chalkboards going on. Because they have, there's a crew, there's a whole, you know, company that cleans the building, right? So, and but what happened was it turned into a chalkboard versus whiteboard war. It was very, it was civil, okay? But I was just like, how did we go from cleaning the chalkboards to whiteboards are better? No, blackboards are better. No, whiteboards are better. And here's why. And why aren't we recycling the erasers or whatever it is? And it was just, it was so interesting to me. And I just thought, you know, we're divided. We're a house divided. Actually, somebody emailed that. We are a house divided, you know? And then finally somebody came back around, and I just thought it was so wise. They said, that's why we need both. You know, we've got some people that like the blackboards. We got some people that like the whiteboards. That's why we need to keep both. You know, and I'm like, okay, there's a uniter, you know. But I just this whole, because really, the passage we're reading, Paul is addressing some disunity in the church. And it wasn't about blackboards or whiteboards. Some of the disunity had to do, and when you read through 1 Corinthians, there's a couple of things. One of them had to do with they were certain people were aligning with certain leaders in the church and say, you know, I find myself, you know, Paul, he's my guy, he's my leader, and another one says, no, Apollos is mine, and, you know, so you have that kind of division going on, but right before we get to verse 12 here, he talks about the spiritual gifts, and how God had blessed the Corinthian church with some of those more, some people would call spectacular gifts, more public gifts. One of them was, you know, speaking in tongues. And so they were sort of elevating that gift and kind of giving it super spiritual status, right? And so if you had that gift, I mean, in their eyes, you were kind of a cut above, right? And so it's in that context we find ourselves in this passage, one where the church was divided over some things, and Paul's trying to address that unity. So just keep that in mind, that Paul has written this to them and to us to try to help us to see how important the unity within the body of Christ is. Okay? All right, so first we'll get through the obvious here, and that is, at verse 12, it just points out, you know, and I'll read the verse for you again. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, or really with the body of Christ. So he's just simply setting up the metaphor, right? And so we're not just kind of pulling this out of the air. This is in the Bible. Just like last week we talked about the church as the bride of Christ, right? Here we have this metaphor of the body. So it's like a human body. The church, or the body of Christ, as it's called, is one. Okay? Now, and so all those who name the name of Christ have put their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins, you know, all true believers everywhere in the entire world, right? That's the church, right? But Paul also, remember, is writing to a local church, right, here in Corinth. So, yes, there is the capital C church, if you will, the all believers, right? But then you have the local church. So don't just think global, think local, OK? Okay, think about our within our church context right here, okay, as we go through this. So now we need to see, though, that we have, if there's one thing this kind of should communicate to you, this concept of a body, that the church being a body, is that we have a community identity, okay? Our identity within Christ is that he has called us into a body, okay? And I think this is good to be reminded of, because so many times believers emphasize the individuality of their walk with Jesus, okay, and their relationship with Jesus. And there's truth there, okay? We each have our own relationship with Jesus, right? But the thing is that when you become a Christian, you're called into this body of Christ. You're made part of the body of Christ. And so you need to realize part of your identity as a Christian is with this group, okay? You know, with all of its blemishes and everything, okay? And so, so this is important, okay? So think about your identity. Part of your Christian identity is a part of the church, being a part of the church, all right? Now, in verse 13, which says the following. It says, "For in one Spirit," capital S, so meaning, you know, by the context, we'll get it's the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And so what Paul is doing here is pointing out, particularly, I think it's important to notice that he's using the Spirit in this verse. The Holy Spirit, because what have they been quibbling about? The gifts of the Spirit, right? That's been a point of division for them. So what he's saying is, you know that Spirit that y'all are claiming that if you got this gift of the Spirit, you're more seemly than the other parts of the body, if you will. He's saying it's actually that one Spirit that has made you part of the body. Right, so we have a common experience in the Holy Spirit. Now, what I mean here by common experience in the Holy Spirit is just the fact that the Spirit is he who places us into the body of Christ. He plays a major role in our salvation. Okay, and there are a lot of scriptures that point to us as the Holy Spirit's role in our coming to faith in Jesus. And so, let me mention a couple here. So we've got in Titus 3:5, I don't have this up on the screen, but so think about this in terms of the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation. So Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." Okay, so get the first part here. It's just all about, hey, you're not saved by doing good works, right? It's by his mercy. And then he says, "by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts this new life to us, okay? He makes us alive spiritually, okay? And so this concept of regeneration, that gives you the idea of new life, right? So think about the Holy Spirit is the one Spirit who gives us all new life. We have that in common because of the Spirit, okay? Now, John 16:8 gives another role of the Holy Spirit in our coming to faith. It says, so when Jesus was spending time with his disciples and he was telling them that what was to come. And he's like, hey, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another like me, another helper like me, talking about the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says about the Spirit. John 16, verse 8. "And when he," now he is the Holy Spirit, "and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is conviction of sin, right? So, in, you know, if you, in order to know that you need saving from your sins. You need to know, you have to be convicted of that, or and convinced of that in your heart, right? You need to realize this. And that's, and again, part of the role of the Holy Spirit is he convicts us of that, okay? So, I remember wrestling with this before I came to faith, that, you know, recognizing that, you know, boy, if what the Bible's telling me about my true condition, getting born into this world in sin and that separating me from God for all eternity, if I don't put my faith in Christ and accept his payment for my sin, there was a conviction of sin. This understanding at a heart level that I can't let this go. This requires a response, right? And so the Holy Spirit gives us new life. He convicts of sin. But let me just kind of talk about this commonality, this community, this body of Christ that the Holy Spirit brings us in together. And this is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it says, in starting at verse 14. So Romans 8, 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." For, and think about sons of God, that's just going to be, you know, you're a Christian. Okay? "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So listen to that. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, calling him the spirit of adoption. And we have all, he says, he's speaking to believers, we've all received the spirit of adoption because we've all been adopted into the family of God. Again, remember, Paul is telling us here, he's, listen, you guys are focusing in on, you know, these some things, gifts being better than others, and which makes some people feel worse than others if they don't have that gift. He's saying, you know, that same Spirit, he's the one that saved you. He's the one by which you've been adopted into the family of God. You all have that same Spirit. And it says in verse 16 there, Romans 8, 16, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit being inside of us, he gives us a God confidence, if you will, confirmation internally that we are children of God. And he says, "And if children, then, we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So he's just saying, you know, when you look around at the people in your church, you need to see that every one of those people was saved by the same Spirit that you have. And you all have the same Spirit. And you're all been adopted into the same family. Okay? So the Spirit is the one who has made them one. One body. Right? All right? Yeah, there's, sorry, I had the Romans verses up there, didn't even know it. Okay, so now the next section where Paul kind of takes us down this road, so he's kind of focused in on the one body and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's placed us in that body together, that each member of the body is unique and important. Each member of the body is unique and important. So let's take a look at these verses. I've got them up here again because it's been a while since I read them. And I want to take a look at this with you. So let's look here. Verse 14 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many." I'm laughing because when I read that passage earlier, and I just think about, you know, what if the body was like just an eye? You know, I thought of that in the Monsters, Inc. And isn't there like an eyeball or whatever? But because I was thinking, you know, how ridiculous is that, right? It's just ridiculous to think that, you know, all members of the body are the same or should be the same, right? So for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. Then verse 16 says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And I just find it interesting that he uses that phrase, not make it any less. And so you realize that there were people in the church that were feeling less than others. They didn't feel the same level of value. Okay? And Paul's saying, listen, this is not right. We need to see that each church member matters just as much as the others. Okay? So again, these are attitudes to check on, right? Is do I see all the folks that come to Darby Creek, do I see them? Do you see each other as all of the same importance? That each person here matters just as much as the other one. Does it matter what their particular contribution to the body might be? Does it matter what their particular gifting is? Does it matter whether it's a more public gifting or a more private gifting? That doesn't matter. But that they matter. So I think this is good to remind ourselves is that fact, is that each and every person in the body of Christ matters just as much as the others. Now, as you go on here, and we look at verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, there we go, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And I want to jump to verse 19 here real quick. We'll come back to 18. It says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? And I just think this is important for us to realize that, you know, there's diversity in the body with the gifting, with the things that we're all passionate about that have kind of a ministry outlet, right? Even though, you know, there whatever the gift, and I don't even know that we have an exhaustive list of the gifts that God gives in the scriptures, but we have lists. There's overlap in some. And so, again, this is my opinion here. I just wonder if there's just more gifts than we even have a list for. But that doesn't matter. I think the thing is that we got to realize that each one of us serves a unique purpose. All right, so you may have heard this before. I want you to hear it, try to hear it again with some new ears today, some fresh ears. And that is this, you and your participation in this local body, all right? And I don't just mean, okay, here's the thing. Sometimes when people hear me say this to me, well, I signed up for a ministry. No, okay, I get that, and we appreciate that. But I mean like participation in people's lives. That's a whole nother level, okay? Seeing that our one another ministry here is our lives have to come in contact, you know, even beyond this one particular meeting. In order for God to use us the way he's designed us and gifted us to be so that it benefits the body, is we have to be among the members of the body. And we have to see that we have a ministry to each other. And I think that's, for some of us, that's maybe a shift in thinking. Okay? You got to move beyond filling a slot in ministry on a Sunday morning or whatever it might be. You have to take it to the next thing, which is like, God wants to use me and the other members of this church in their lives. And you may never think of that. You may not think of that. Maybe you just think, well, what do I have to contribute? Well, I'm telling you, the Bible's telling us right here, you have something to contribute. And the Bible is telling us that if you don't contribute that which you have to contribute, we are lacking. It's like we're going around with one foot instead of two, or nine toes instead of ten. It's not whole. It's not functioning properly. And so I'm not saying that to get people to do things. I'm just saying I want us to have a biblical mindset for ministry. And yes, it's outward, but it's also inward. Okay? This is one of the things, just a side note, that I started on a journey with our ministry and small group leaders last year, going through a book by Paul Tripp called Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer. I recommend it to anyone here because it casts this vision of ministering to one another. And it takes you through these four key words with having to do with ministry to one another: love, know, speak, do. And we're, as a group of leaders, we're on the know. How do you get to know people better? How do you get to know your? And I don't think about it like as thinking of, is this how to be a good friend? I mean, I see that book as like, how do you be a good Christian friend to another Christian? It's like, you know, you got to love them, hopefully. Okay, but you got to know them. And today, I know not everybody's going to be back there for our leadership meeting, but today we're going to talk about if you want to know people, you got to ask good questions. Okay, because part of our ministering to one another, part of this, you know, using your unique gifting and purpose within the local body, the church body, is going to be seeing that God has you in these relationships, and in this church in particular, think of it that way, so that when we're rubbing up against each other's lives, so to speak, you know, and we're hanging out together, we're together, whatever it is, whether it's small group ministry or just being, you know, having coffee or whatever it might be, is thinking with this mentality of, you know what, God's got me here with this person, and he's given me gifts, he's given me abilities, and he wants my life to impact that other one's life for good. And so asking questions, and I'm talking like, hey, how about that weather? Hey, you know, it's warm today. You know? Okay, well, that might be how it starts, but we got to get beyond all that and the Buckeyes or whatever your favorite team is and get down to heart-level conversations, okay? Heart-level conversations. And yes, you know, some people aren't ready for those, and that's okay because you'll find out when you ask a question that, you know, when kind of doors closed right now, whatever. But I'm just saying, I'm trying to just cast a vision here, what Paul's telling us, that you have, as if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has imparted to you gifts and abilities and skills to be used for the body, for building it up, okay? And when you start having this mentality that God has you in, he's called you into ministry, okay? It might not be your vocation, but it is your calling, right? To minister to one another using the gifts God has given you, right? And I just want you to go back and think about that. Some people just think that, well, you know, the church doesn't need me. Like they're kind of, almost kind of self-deprecating and kind of not thinking in a healthy way about themselves. And you just need to realize, now that's the enemy, Satan, okay? He doesn't want you to participate in the ministry that he's called you to. He doesn't want you to have an effect on your fellow brothers and sisters, right? And so just keep that in mind, right? Each member of the church serves a unique purpose. And that means you. If you're a Christian, you're involved in this church. And now back to verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. I love this because this is telling us this is God's design. Okay? This is God's design. It wasn't like he's like saying, okay, well, okay, I created the church. You know, we brought it into existence here. And, oh, yeah, there are a bunch of different kinds of people in there. What am I going to do with it? No, he's like, no, this is by design that we have the different giftings and the different passions for different things, right, that drive us in a certain direction, maybe ministry-wise or whatever. And so, but this is the way he designed it. He designed the church body so that we need each other. Did you get that? He designed this to be an interdependent group of people. Okay? This is important. You don't want to be the Lone Ranger Christian because that's just not even a thing. It shouldn't be a thing. It's actually a contradiction in terms because as a Christian, you're called into a body, the body of Christ. And we are to be a part of that body. And one way to be a part of that body is to use our gifts and be a part of each other's lives and see how God wants to use us. Okay? So, I want to just remind you here that you may not know this, but right before this section that we read, the starting in verse 12 in 1 Corinthians, in verses 4 to 11, I want to read that to you. If you have your Bible, you can go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Is it warm in here or is it me? I don't know if I'm just flashing or what. Yeah, exactly. We did it. Anyway, so thank you. Thanks for switching that. Listen to this. So verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service. In other words, ways that those gifts could be worked out, right? And the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, right? But it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And I love that little progression. Because he's like, okay, even if there's a finite number of spiritual gifts, there are a whole lot of ways, areas that those could flesh themselves out. I'll just kind of think of things that come to mind. Children's ministry or ministry of the homeless or whatever. You know, there's a passion for that, right? That kind of points you in a certain direction is how I see that. But then even if you say children's ministry or ministry of the homeless, there's all kinds of activities that might be associated with fulfilling that ministry. Does that make sense? And so you just see, like, you know, mathematically, we're talking like all kinds of ways that this could work itself out, that someone would use their gifts for God and use it to impact others and to build up the body. And so then he says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, to each, did you get that? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is why I say, you know, you can't really be a Lone Ranger Christian and be obedient, because this tells me that God's given me a gift, at least one. It says, given a manifestation of the Spirit, that's the spiritual gift, for the common good. Okay, it has to be used in community. Okay? For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, another according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. You get what he's saying? He's like, we've got all these gifts, but we've got the one Spirit, right? To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. And ending with verse 11, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So each one is unique. Okay? Now, last point here, just to mention, in verses 21 to 27 there in our passage today, 1 Corinthians 12 says, each member of the body needs the other members. Now, I mentioned something along these lines before, but I just want to nail it down here in these last verses, and then I've got some ways this can work itself out. So verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So he's trying to, again, remember the context. In their situation, these public gifts of tongues, that as they were being exercised, were being elevated as more important than the others. And so, but no, Paul's saying, actually, he says the weaker parts, the people that you guys think are the weaker parts, they're actually indispensable. There's no gift that's indispensable. That's dispensable. There's no gift that's dispensable, right? And so he says, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, with which more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division. Now, he's bringing it back to unity. You get this? He's saying, the reason I did this, the reason I made it so that you all need each other was for the sake of unity, so that there would be no division, he's saying. So there would be no division. And again, it's kind of like, you know, you think about if you're a parent, you think about maybe some Christmas Eve or something you're putting together, you know, like a 100,000-piece something that said some assembly was required. And it's missing the one piece that makes it all work. You're like, this can't be happening, right? So you just realize that, you know, that piece, though it may have seemed insignificant, it actually was, it's critical. All the parts are critical. And this is what Paul's telling us. He's saying that so that there may be no division. Because if you really get the idea that you and I need each other, ministry-wise, you know, I need you to minister to me, you need me to minister to you, and so on. I know that kind of makes it very simplistic and sounds transactional, but I'm talking about in a spiritual way, okay? When we get that, we're going to protect our unity because they'll say, I need you. If we've got an issue, we're going to be committed to working out because I need you. And you see what I'm saying? And we'll be so quick to say, well, I'm, you know, the heck with them. You know, I got an issue with them. You know, no. We got to be committed to protecting the unity because we need the proper operation of every believer in the church, right? So he says, let me back it up here again. But God has so composed the body. Now, he's made it this way, this interdependence, this uniqueness of each member, right? Giving greater honor to the part that lacked it so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. Did you get that? The same care for each other. You don't care for these people over here and not these people over there. We have to have the same care for each other, that same level of concern and involvement. And he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Isn't that how it works in the body? You know, if I stove my toe or, you know, it feels like my whole body's going crazy. My mouth's definitely having problems. You know, when if I stove it, it hurts. And, you know, and you're just like, ah! And so he's saying we have this interdependence, if we have this mutual care, then we're going to care what our brother and sister in Christ are going through. We're going to care about, we're going to empathize with them. We're going to be in their life. You know, you can't do these things if you're not really in each other's lives. On a level that's beyond just basic conversation. It's an involvement. It is a commitment. It says, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. I guess you could say it's like a team thing, right? And he just caps it off, reminding us again of what it's about. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, okay? Now, I've kind of mentioned some ways of thinking. Again, I think this is really, a lot of this is attitudinal, but also it's practical. So how does this happen? How can we make sure that we do this? Well, the first is just to realize it's going to take work. Because the ministry takes context in the context of relationship. And I'm sorry to say, relationships take work. Okay? A lot of work. I'm pretty high maintenance. Yeah? I'm looking at my wife. Yeah. Cam agrees. No, I'm just saying that we all, you know, you just, you know, throw two people in a room, you got issues. You know, just our small church, throw them all in a room and you're going to have some challenges, but it takes work. But we got to think the bigger picture. God works through all that mess. Okay? It didn't sneak up on him that, you know, he had chosen a group of sinners to save. Okay? So just realize it takes work. Okay? And it also takes being others focused. Now, this takes the Holy Spirit for sure. Because, you know, our sinful nature just loves self, right? And we're constantly trying to, by the Spirit's power, put that down. But we need to have a mindset. And again, you might be anywhere on a sliding scale here of like, you know, like you totally understand that God's put you here for a reason in this, even in within this church body, and he wants to use you, and you're kind of engaged in that. But I just want to say, you know, have any of you kind of backed off from that thinking? I don't have anybody in mind. I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm just trying, because I was thinking as I'm speaking about this, maybe some people, you know, they're not thinking this way. Or maybe something's happened that's caused them to not think this way. And so you just kind of have to, I'm saying, you know, go to God and say, am I really participating in the life of the life body of the am I letting God use me? Okay. In people's lives. Okay. And again, it takes work because it's going to take place in the context of relationship. And you saw that concept of mutual care, having the same care, right? We need to ask God to... Some people have this innate ability. They could just... I think my wife's one of them, too, where she's just like, of course, maybe... I don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to be sexist, but sometimes maybe it's a woman thing. And maybe it is. She just has this like intuition about, like, I think something's going on there. I think they might need some help. I don't know what you're seeing. I don't see it. Everything looks fine, you know? And sometimes it'll be like, oh, okay, yeah, there's some help needed, you know, or whatever. And to get there, you have to ask some questions, right? And that takes relationships. So, but at any rate, we have to be intentional. We have to spend time together. And we want to, you need to see that, again, it's for the mutual benefit of the body. Again, that's the other's mindset. You have to realize it's for the body of Christ that God wants to use you. So the simplest thing I could say to take away from this would be just, you know, are you being with each other? And when you are you thinking about mutual ministry? Right? And are you asking questions that go below the surface, and our leaders are going to know what those questions are today. And so I'm not trying to hide it from the rest of you, but we're out of time. So, but the book that I mentioned, if you get that book, it has those in there, questions to be categories of questions to ask each other. I know, so when you hear this kind of thing, you're like, that sounds kind of weird, like I'm going to go in, I'm going to have some questions ready. You know, like I'm loaded for bear, man. No, but I think it may seem a little awkward at first if you're not used to kind of going below the surface, you know, and it does take some time to kind of build trust and so on. But you know, it's just a lot of the questions are just, you know, just again, just you're trying to find out, you know, on a spiritual level how people are doing, emotional level. And that's important, okay? So, anyway, I just think there's a word for us here today. And remember, God's telling us through Paul, he wants us to operate this way for the sake of unity. And this is how he designed it, right? That every member of the body would be engaging in mutual ministry using those gifts, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity and to get together. And God, I just pray that you would help us to see the importance that every member matters and has the same, one person's not less than another. Doesn't matter their background, doesn't matter their past, doesn't matter where they come from, color, skin, whatever. That doesn't matter. But each person that's a believer is a vital part of the body of Christ. And this particular local body, Lord, we want to be good stewards of, as your word says, the manifold, gifts of God, your gifts that you've given your people. And we do know the purpose of those gifts is for the building up of the body. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in that way. Help us to step out of our comfort zone, if that's what it is for some of us, or help some of us that maybe are just getting this picture, the importance of this mutual one another ministry, to just grab onto it. And maybe for some that we may have backed off, help us to reengage, be faithful here to build up the body. So we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.